Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our Old Testament reading, our psalm for the day, Psalm 149. I want to read two verses for you as literal translations from the original Hebrew. Verse 1. Praise Yahweh. Sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. And then verse 4. For Yahweh is pleased with his people. He beautifies the humble with salvation. This is our text. Now, while Psalm 149 is one of the suggested texts by the church for All Saints Sunday, I'll be honest, it's not one that has ever really caught my interest to this point, primarily because of its distinct battle and military flavor. Some, in fact, have even understood it to be a direct call to arms for God's people against those who oppose God and his assembled church. We'll talk more about that later on. But that us versus them mentality, as I'm sure every one of us knows, has really taken on such a strong foothold in our current culture that I believe it's time that we now take a look at this important text in God's holy word and see how God directs us as his saints to remember his believers who have gone before us in the faith and to learn from them and our Lord how he actually intends for us today to live and to interact with those around us in this world as his saints, as his Christian soldiers and people. It seems that everywhere we turn, there is conflict and tension, doesn't it? Politically, right now in our country, it seems like you take your life in your own hands if you simply want to try and have a civil discussion about the issues or the candidates. Likewise, we walk around on eggshells whenever topics of race or ethnicity or gender identity or unions or environmental or energy issues come up. Even things that you would think should be non-confrontational, for example, food allergies, or paint colors for houses in the neighborhood that have an HOA, or little league sports teams, have proven now to turn so easily and quickly into violent confrontations. On top of that, we have very real, very deadly wars being waged right now between Russia and Ukraine, between Israel and Hamas, that when you get right down to it, are all about who gets to say that they are right and the other is wrong. This time of year in the church is full of zest, vim, and vigor for us Lutherans as we spend some time more directly considering some of these same concepts in light of God's Word. Last week, we celebrated Reformation Sunday, singing with gusto the Reformation's battle hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and celebrating God's victory over sin, death, and the devil in Jesus, and the way that he worked at the time of Martin Luther to overcome the tyrants who had corrupted God's church, so that now his people, now we, can safely and faithfully confess our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And moments ago, we sang the first half of Ralph Vaughan Williams' great hymn, "For All the Saints." It starts off identifying those for whom we praise God, for all the saints who from their labors rest. These are our ancestors in the Christian faith, aren't they? Those who, quote, confessed before the world their exclusive and bold trust in Jesus up to the point of their earthly death. And then stanza two of that hymn identified them as Christian soldiers whose captain in the well-fought fight, it says, was the one and only true and triune God. And then verse 3 makes the shift from the saints who have gone before us into paradise to you and me right now. The saints that God has gathered together by His Holy Spirit here in the one holy Christian church today. Yes, we sang about ourselves there, about our role right now in verse 3. Oh, may thy soldiers, true, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. It might seem out of sync, even odd, to think of saints as soldiers. But if we allow Yahweh, our God, to be the one who defines our identity as His people, that's what His perfect word actually teaches us. And Psalm 149 brings both ideas into one cohesive, one understandable unit. So let's take a look at this wonderful text. Verses 1 through 5 paint for us the more common idea of God's people as His saints. That is, people who were, like all people, conceived with a sin-filled nature and born into a sin-filled world. And yet people whom God, as our Maker and King, has now washed and redeemed by the blood of His Son, Jesus, to be transformed from sinner into saint. That is, one who is now different than the rest of the world. One who is set apart from the way we used to be because of God's miraculous and saving grace alone. These are the ones who are charged in verse 1 to, quote, sing to Yahweh a new song and to sing His praise in the assembly of the saints. Nine times in Scripture, this concept of God's saints singing a new song is brought up. And so, as I have taught you, if the Bible repeats something a number of times, it must be important for us to understand, right? So what is this new song? Well, for the Bible to call it new, it must then be contrasting it with a song that was old. And indeed, that is the case. The old song was the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. The song that celebrated Yahweh's saving work of bringing His people out from under the oppression of Pharaoh in Egypt. And while that was a major, miraculous work of redemption and victory by God, its purpose was actually only to be a precursor to the much greater saving work of God yet to come. And it is with that ultimate act of salvation that God says that His people are now to sing a new song. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 9 describes the song being sung by the saints in heaven right now. And when He, that is the Lamb, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's the new song. It's in our liturgy. We even sing it today. And this is why verse 4 of our text says that Yahweh is pleased with His people. Because He is the one who beautifies the humble with salvation. Yes, that's right. Saints are humble. Humble. In that we quickly recognize and confess not only our original sin, but also the actual sins that we commit every day in disobeying God and His commandments, in thinking about ourselves before God, and in loving so many selfish desires before we love our neighbors around us in this world. In humility, God's saints quickly place themselves under God in all things, understanding that we actually deserve hell. And it's only because of His love in Jesus that we instead have His undeserved gift of salvation and great joy. This is the joy described here in this psalm, praising His name, dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. Singing not only publicly in a victory procession behind our King, but as verse 5 says, even, quote, singing for joy on our beds. As we go to bed at night, as we lay on our deathbeds, approaching our place in paradise, we sing for joy to our Lord and Savior. This is the part where we join together with our Christian ancestors in worship. Yesterday's Family Circus cartoon, I printed a copy in the sermon notes for those of you that have that. It showed Billy, the oldest boy in the family, changing the time on his watch in front of a picture of his granddad, who must already be with Jesus in paradise. And he says to his sister Dolly, "Granddad doesn't have to set his clocks back. He's on eternal standard time." How convenient that that showed up yesterday for me to use here today. Regardless of that, of what time our clocks say, this is the point. You and I, as God's saints in Jesus, all of us here on earth, right along with the angels, archangels, and the entire company of heaven, we say in our communion liturgy, including our loved ones who have gone before us and are with Jesus in paradise right now. Every one of us, gathered together by God in His name, absolutely sings to Yahweh the new song of praise and salvation with which God has already robed us in Jesus and Jesus alone. But friends, our lives as God's people is not just about singing that new song here in the safety of these four walls, with our beloved Christian saints sitting next to us, in front of us, behind us in these pews. For the second half of Psalm 149, verses 6 through 9, gives us our marching orders as Yahweh's Christian soldiers while we still remain here on this earth. The entire section is written as a strong exhortation, as a bold call to action. I'm going to read it again, verses 6 through 9. "Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all His saints. Praise Yahweh." Whoa, talk about a change of mood. Does that mean what it sounds like? Is this God calling us believers to violence? To some kind of crusade-like war against all unbelievers? Sadly, throughout history, there have been some who have actually used these very words in Psalm 149. That way. In Martin Luther's time, Thomas Münzer used these verses to ignite the peasants' war, urging the peasants to rise up and kill their masters to bring in God's kingdom. And only a few generations later, Caspar Sulpicius used the same text in the 30 Years' War to urge all Roman Catholics to violently overthrow the Lutheran princes as heretics. So here's where we take our cue from the saints who have gone before us. The ones we sang of earlier in stanza 3 of that great All Saints hymn. Oh, may thy soldiers faithful, true, and bold, that's us, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. All right, so how did they do it? Those who nobly fought of old. It was not by taking up a war cry and running into jihad. That is not how our Lord describes them in today's gospel reading either, is it? No, they are described there as, quote, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted and the ones who are reviled on Jesus' account. And St. John wrote in today's epistle reading, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Perhaps that highlights best the disconnect of our struggle while we remain here on earth. Too often, we are not content just to be God's children now, as John says. No, we want to be what has not appeared yet appeared, and we want it now. We aren't patient to wait for God. We want to seize the kingdom of heaven. We want to inherit the entire earth. We want our satisfaction. We want to act out verses 7 through 9 of our text, sometimes in the goriest of ways right now. We actually want to execute judgment and vengeance upon the nations, upon those that we think have hurt us. We want to be the ones to bind the kings in the chains. Though we know we shouldn't. Yes, there are times that we actually want to be the Bible-thumping believer, or a down and dirty doctrine-wielding confessionalist, don't we? Admit it, we do sometimes. But here's the deal, and I need every single one of you to hear me well on this, please. The victory that God is talking about in Psalm 149, my dear Christians, cannot be won by our personal fight. You and I do not win the crown of gold by our own faithful, true, and bold fighting. No. The crown has already been won for us by Jesus. His fierce fighting was actually displayed in his perfect humility, in meekness, purity, and mercy. Jesus won the everlasting day for us and the entire assembly of his saints. And you don't get to pick who's in as saints and who's out. That's Jesus' doing. The way of fighting that Jesus has shown to us is unorthodox for sure. Completely against our human nature, in fact. I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it, that we fight for victory with our hands folded in prayer? That we are to be fierce in battle while staying on our knees? I mean, how can we win an argument like we always want to do, of course? How can we win an argument by actually confessing that we're wrong confessing our sins. Or convert the unbeliever next door with a word of forgiveness instead of judgment. And yet that's how Jesus won the victory over your sinful nature. It is with the sweet and gentle promise of the gospel that Jesus converted your hard and stony heart. In fact, the two-edged sword that he wants to see in our hands now is the Word of God that Hebrews 4 verse 12 says is, quote, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Yes, it is not some cold piece of steel, but God's word of law and truth that cut through every deception we and the world could concoct to expose our sin. And it is only the same word of his gospel through the shedding of Jesus' blood that removed that sin permanently from our souls, along with the power of death and the devil, so that our now sainted throats indeed proclaim the high praises of God, verse 6, in purity and truth, in humility and love, to all nations, to all peoples, to all kings and nobles around the world, until the day when we too are honored in grace to enter before our Savior's throne in paradise. And yet always, always singing to Yahweh the new song of Jesus as his saints, as his soldiers, faithful, true, and bold forevermore. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in Jesus Christ as our Savior, today and forever. Amen. At this time, we conclude the singing of our sermon hymn for all the saints, hymn 677, by singing verses 5 through 8.